Welcome. Okay, Shabbat Shalom. Twice. Everybody have a good Shabbat? Everybody have enjoyed Shabbat? Does everybody enjoy the fact we can come together and finish our Shabbat together? Do you know lots of people in the world can't do that right now? They actually just don't have the option to just even say no to coming. So sometimes it's good that, you know, we can finish our Shabbat together as a family. And I know we all sort of, you know, experience our Shabbats in different ways as family and together and, you know, closer fellowship and however it goes. But a special part of Shabbat is the gathering. And so we can enjoy this part of it together. Okay, who was here for Under the Rod last week? Wow. There's a few people who didn't put their hands up that were here. You obviously didn't like it. Or you were here, but you were just here in flesh, and you were sleeping. Which is fair enough. Okay, so this is part two of Are You Accounted? I struggled a little bit because I'm hoping next Shabbat that we can enjoy a bit more fellowship together and Pip and I can enjoy that with you guys. I'm trying to finish this today. So I've taken a three-part bridge series and I'm trying to get it to two, which never really is a good idea. And if I can't finish it today, then we're just going to have to finish it next Shabbat, okay? But I'm trying. Trying to do that. So we went through with the men at Midrash this week, and we sort of tried to really rock it through it, and they were great. So part two, Are You Counted? Under the Rod. So we're looking at a number of things in the series, you know, from the understanding it, the wisdom in it, actually the essence of where the true gospel is going to fit into it. We'll speak a little bit about that today. Last week, we really looked at the repentance. And really, what is this whole rod thing about? So, I've said, is this a matter of authority? Yes or no? Yeah. Is it a matter of sacrifice? Yeah. Is it a matter of comfort? Yeah. Is it a matter of reproof? Yeah. It's a matter of support. Yeah. A matter of maturity. Yeah. A matter of discipline. Yeah. Ooh. So you notice that discipline's become like a naughty word these days? You know? And we're supposed to, what, go and make disciples of nations, and discipline is the thing that's in trouble? Unbelievable. A matter of headship. Wow, only the men. Ladies, is it a matter of headship? Yes or no? Matter of embrace. A matter of giving. Matter of correction. Is this a matter of heart? Could be being under the rod a heart matter? And the thing that I like to say, although you can't see it here, is ultimately, I'm saying this is a matter of love. You know, is it just possible that all these things here are helping us to understand the Father's love? How does He view love? Is it just an airy-fairy feeling to our Creator? Everybody think love's just a feeling to Him? No. Nothing wrong with our having feelings. You know, He created feelings. We need feelings. We need that part to be able to experience things and whatnot. We just don't want to be controlled by our feelings. Because our feelings don't always tell us the truth, do they? Is anybody right? Sometimes we can feel something's really wrong, and did you find out later it wasn't? But you really felt it was? Because it didn't feel good. How about the other way? You thought, this is really right. And then you realize, maybe it wasn't. So our feelings just are, right? So that I know that we talk about this as a fellowship, but we really, it's not that we're against being a creation that needs to feel, but we don't want the feelings to be deciding truth or untruth, right, in our lives. And so we always have to be in a place where we understand that His understanding of love allows us to essentially critically think. allows us to look at something and go, what am I experiencing? And just because I'm in the sacrifice space and things aren't going so well in my life, or I might be in the reproof space, or I might be in the discipline space, or whatever, that doesn't mean it's not love. So this becomes a very encompassing subject, and why it's a little bit of why I wanted it as a bridge series, and why it's become that between Hosea and the book of Ephesians, because there's a lot of things going on in Hosea. Everyone agree with that? And there's actually a lot of revelation and understanding going on in Ephesians. And if we don't understand the governance of all of this, then we can start to get some things out of context. And we don't want to do that, not as parents, not as overseers, not as, you know, our relationship even with an unbelieving world. Because quite frankly, we are going to become peculiar and set apart to those who don't believe. They will not understand why we do the way we do things. And how can they without the Ruach and the Word and the fellowship that it takes to know so? You know, Fritz and I were having a conversation, weren't we, Fritz, earlier, and you were saying what seemed crazy to you 3 years ago doesn't seem so crazy anymore, does it? And we were saying during all of this, right? We're going, is it just possible that if the snapshot of you 3 years ago was you reacting to maybe something that was an understanding of coming in the house of Israel, would it have been fair for somebody to judge you in that moment? And did they even know where you would be right now? Yeah. So we were talking about that, and you know people on this journey or just being a part of it, pray for them. Pray for them. They really don't need our judgment and self-righteousness, do they? They actually really just need us to pray for them and to be the right witness. Is that fair? And so this is an important thing for us to remember, because sometimes it does get a little frustrating because people really are making assumptions about you and they really don't know. And often they can be believers. This doesn't seem fair, does it? You know, what if you only knew? You know, or how do you make that judgment? You don't even walk with me. You don't fellowship with me. You don't, you know. And they've got all this apparent understanding of your life, right? And they really don't know. But they talk to you as if they do. Because something's in their brain that's anchored something in their lives, and they've immediately applied it to you. And it's not fair. This is taking the lashes. And not just reacting to that. Because being under the rod does not apply to people outside the camp. We're talking about stuff that's for us. So this is where it becomes really important. So the big key scripture that I had for under the rod was Ezekiel 20:34-37. Do you remember that? And I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out from the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm with wrath poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness and of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Mitzrayim or Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares Yah, your Elohim. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now, has this happened yet? So there's a future prophecy that Ezekiel's talking about, but he's linked it to a shadow picture. What was that shadow picture? Yeah. The birth of the people of Israel coming out of bondage out of Egypt with Moses. So you see, you've got something very future relating this, and this is often where we get these statements, you know, the second Exodus and all that kind of stuff going on. But we want to understand a second Exodus from a biblical perspective, not a political perspective. Amen? Okay? We need to really get what's going on here. So then, of course, the whole thing is, I'll make you pass under the rod, and the Hebrew word there was shevet, which means club or scepter. And scepter is a representation of a royal ruling authority. You remember that? So we talked about the word rod in English is actually transliterated approximately 86 times throughout what we call the Bible from an English position. And then generally we tend to think of this as being only associated with punishment, don't we?
The rod.
Right? And so is that really, if this is being translated 86 times and there's actually four different understandings of how this thing is to be applied, could that maybe get us to get things out of context? Right? So this is why we're doing it, right? No blame and sitting there and let's feel ashamed for how we view certain things. But if we're really going to try and exercise his wisdom in our lives, we kind of need to know what was the reference of something in context. Because if we take it out of context, we can do harm. By either not doing it the way we should or applying something thinking we're doing it, you know, the only way we understand. So that's why it's not good to just be associating the English word rod to always being associated with some punishment or oppression or whatever it might be from the eyes of the person experiencing it. Repentance brings hope. So something that is good, that is assured, right? So we really want to reflect on that whole thing, that if we are in repentance, do we have a confident expectation that the Father is going to do something good with that, or is it just airy-fairy? Yeah. See, if we can get in repentance, we can actually confidently know he's actually working with us. And the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. Wow. So these are statements that are assured. It's not a what if. You know, and so we need to know that actually if we start following the Father's ways, he's actually going to start hearing our prayers. Now, his answers might not be exactly how you envision them. That's another matter. But nonetheless, we can trust that we have an Elohim that's going to answer our prayers the way he needs to at this point, right? But we need to be assured he's hearing them. And so it's possible, because Scripture talks about those who aren't in repentance, but they are believers, but they're not being heard for their many words. And so we don't want to be in that position, do we? Praying before the Father with all our words, and actually he's going, now, I'll tell you what, you need to get in repentance, then come to me with your prayers. See, just because we are saying a whole bunch of things to him doesn't mean he's going, no, that's perfectly fine. I'll listen to everything you're saying, all your requests, but you could care less about me and my ways. That's not really a reasonable position, is it? Even from the nucleus model, the family, which I refer to a lot in this teaching. You know, parents, at the end of the day, you want your kids to actually hear what you're trying to teach them. And if they're just going to continue to give you excuses, justifications, not listen, and continue to demand what they think they need, eventually what does mom or dad do? Yeah, I'm sorry. It's time to grow up. And so we're all experiencing this coming to the house of Israel, where we're learning how to grow up, right? And we're all making lots of what? We're doing everything perfect? Yeah. We're all perfect, right? We're executing this perfectly. We all know that we're not, but sometimes in a moment we think we get something, or I'm really good here, or I know the Father sees me as just absolutely 100% perfect in this area, so now I can go and start judging everyone else, right? In that one area. And then somebody else has got another area over here and over there. What do we end up as a fellowship in the end? If everybody's got their own area. Yeah, we got a lot of specialists, thank you, Louis. And those specialists could start to then create maybe or help preventing the fact of us walking in halak, that we would start to come to a place where we could then experience a chat. So we don't want to disrupt that halak walk. And so we got to watch this as we go along. And so I find that if we can keep ourselves in repentance and get into that state of teshuva, then it can really help our behavior. Only Ruach can lead you to true repentance. His ways, his truth, his life, right? Now, this is the big one. Only the Ruach can do this. And this is why, as we mentioned last week, you can have a form of godliness, but be denying his power, his spirit. So you can actually look like you're God, filled with God or doing God's work and whatnot, but actually, we're not operating in the power of the Ruach. I see some very exciting things at rock concerts. Anybody been to a rock concert? See the fancy lights and the explosions and the signs and the loud music and the crowds chanting in unison. And you would think the Ruach was there, wouldn't you? How many people think the Ruach was, you know, it was at the rock concert you were at causing all of that to happen? What I'm saying is that we can do things in the flesh and then attribute it to God, can't we? So we got to watch this. Just because there's a bunch of people doing some things together and we all like it and gave us all a really great emotional experience doesn't actually mean it was the Ruach. That's all. So we got to watch that. So the whole repentance thing, right, that yes, to repent can be a feeling of sorry and remorse, but in the metanoia in the Greek is that it also, so when we see the English word repent, it also, and the more poignant thing that Yeshua was pointing to was changing of my minds towards Elohim and his ways. So in Hebrew, the Naham, to be sorrowful is actually throughout the Tanakh. But the actual thing that Yeshua was relating to is in the root word shuv. So this was to turn back to his ways. And so this is where this whole statement of being in teshuvah or teshuvah comes from. Now, and then we looked at the rod. And so we're going to pick up from there. Now the rod has, we looked at shevet, which is club, branch, spear, scepter. And then we had the mishnah, support the shepherd's staff. So that's the one we tend to understand a bit more, right, than the royalty. And then we looked at matah, stick, rod, to deliver. And then I've got three little question marks here and go. There's one more. One more. And so we're going to have a little look at that. I'm fishing. That is true. I guess there's two more. So all of these things is what we see as rod in the English. And of course, they do have different understandings and meanings if we apply them properly. The heart of servant leaders. So when we look at this and we look at something like Moses and Moshe and all these sorts of things, the ultimate reality for any of us called from parents instructing your children in his ways, you know, in the instructions of Deuteronomy 6 and the Shema, is ultimately we are to help the spiritual journey and lead you to his way, his truth, and his life. As a parent, if you looked at your child with that responsibility, would that be a good or bad thing for your child? Yeah. You see, this is the heart of a servant leader. Because parents, you've been given a caretaking cast, have a role, if you have a child. We just had a new addition to the House of Israel, and that is going to be Russell and Cecile's role. They're either going to do that well or they're not. And Elohim will judge that. So he wants, and Russell want to be in the house of Israel so that they can do that worse or better. Because we all need help along the way, right? And so while we're doing this together, this is the whole point. If we are doing this with each other, with our children, and so on and so on, it doesn't matter where we serve, this is the goal. That's the goal. His way, his truth, and his life. And so we want to just really take to heart these sorts of things. Paul makes this point, and that you can say it to your children, you can say it within a fellowship setting, you can say it within any small gathering, anything. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Parents, you keeping watch over your children's souls? Should be. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. So always saying, again, the remembrance of this. Children, don't give your parents a hard time. Let them raise you with joy. And he refers to all of us as what? Children. And so this is why we're wanting to do this. It's not saying every parent is perfect or leader or anything else like this. But we do want to do this because if we disrupt this process in our lives, if we don't understand coming to the house of Israel, if we don't understand what being the rod is all about, we will throw away, I believe, servant leadership. Now, we don't want Nicolaitan leadership because we all know the abuses of that. But throwing the baby out with the bathwater is not serving us well. And if you're not aware of the fruit of that out there right now, whether you be on a Hebrew roots, Messianic Judeo side or whether you be on the Christian side right now, if you don't see the fruit of what's happening out there and what's happening in Rome, don't think it's going to get better suddenly. It's not. There is a reason why we're going to be in an absolute state of mess and chaos and requires Messiah to come and sort it out, and it isn't going to be because we've all understood his ways and framework and structure. It's going to be because we didn't. And so that's the sort of thing that we really want to understand. Lessons from Moses. So we're just going to have a look at something here. I believe that Moses, incredible Moses, what he was called to do. One of the first things that Moses really got an understanding of as he was delivered into Egypt in such a special way, but he eventually found himself in second in command of probably the most powerful empire on earth at that time. None of us can even fathom that. Moses pretty much experienced being a demigod. Life and death is in your hands. Anything you want is at your disposal. None of us know what that's really like to live. To actually be in a position where you are wielding a scepter. Now, you don't want misguided people wielding scepters, do you, in that situation? No. Yet Moses proved himself to be something different. And in fact, in the end, he was willing to move on and make the choices when he started to understand. And he started to look and spent 40 years after he left Egypt doing what? Tending sheep. And there was a certain staff or rod that is associated with the Mishnah, where you actually learn what shepherding is all about. So he may have gotten an understanding of this one in its fullness. But then he started to be educated by the Father on this one, spent 40 years getting whatever rubbish he'd picked up over in this one. But now you're going to learn the shepherding one. And guess what? He goes into the wilderness, and there happens to be a word associated with the staff and the rod during that. Matah. So you mean the Father actually educated Moses in every component of being under the rod? Isn't that interesting? Moshe was being given a very serious education. Do you see the point I'm making? He's actually understanding the various components of how things are administered. I bring up the Mishnah itself only because I think it's interesting. I call it the rod of instruction. And the term Mishnah originally referred to a method of teaching by presenting topics in systematic order. By the way, this has become the collection or exegetical material under Jewish tradition of the oral law, which starts to form the Jewish Talmud. Now, remember what I was saying. Just because there's bad Talmud doesn't mean there's good Talmud. But the process that they're bringing into the Mishnah is that they're going through and then they record essentially what's called tractates, or essays, where they're finally bringing these things to the table and they've discussed something at a more or deeper level than the Midrash process. And they've got sort of six ways that they basically look at this. And this is what's filling up a lot of the understanding of the word. They look at seeds. They look at the festivals of the Moedim. They look at the role of women, how that brings into it. Damages that occur in the Holy House. They set apart things and purity. So there's all these ways that they view it in systematic order. And these tractates start to form what we think of as the Talmud. Okay, the Jewish Talmud. And, of course, there can be good Talmud and bad Talmud, just like I've said ad nauseum on both sides of the river. But I just find that interesting that this process has this link. Okay, the great messianic prophecies. Now, this is Moses, okay, this mountain region that is talked about in Ezekiel. And eventually, and I believe that the actual crossing of the Red Sea was at the Gulf of Aqaba. Okay, there's two sort of points that they believe, but this one, they found what at the bottom of the sea there? They have found evidence, very serious evidence, of an army that was covered with water. So I don't know how you get this much Egyptian goods sitting at the bottom of the sea And on each part of this crossing, you'll also see that somebody else agreed with us. He was considered the wisest man to have ever lived. Solomon. And guess what he put on each end of this? He put a marker in honor of this. I'd suggest to you that the evidence in Solomon thinking that that also was the place, it's starting to get good enough for me. You start getting the witnesses on this. Which puts Mount Sinai, what we would call modern-day Arabia, or Jabal al-Jalaz. And this here is not the sort of traditional sort of Mount Sinai that's all in the tourist brochures and everything else. But this one has some staggering evidence to it. And again, I'm reducing a part here so I can't get into some things. But they have found that the top of the mountain of al-Jalaz is burnt. Granite. Burnt. Yeah. They have found the ancient pillars. They have found where the altars were. They have found the markers that kept them away from this mountain. And you start to go, and guess what? This whole thing has been fenced in and is under Islamic guard. Why are they going to such effort to not show the world this thing? It's validating something in a big way. And this is very interesting when you start to go, has the Mount Sinai, do we know where it truly happened? And is there the evidence of what we read in Scripture? Is there actual evidence that this occurred? You better believe it. And they are not telling you this on Fox News or CNN. Okay? If you're waiting for them to do such a thing, you're going to be waiting a long time. Nobody wants to validate the word, because if you did, you would have to start considering something like the subject we're doing today, which is being under the rod. And who wants to come under the rod if your whole view of that is really skewed? Is our world having a problem with authority right now? Yeah. You see, this is all going to start to challenge us in every sense of our very being. So Moses is getting this lesson from here to here of this whole understanding of the rod. And Moses was going to be used to bring people into the house of Israel. 12 tribes were going to be established. And his actual Torah or instructions, for which the Mishnah actually is referring in this systematic order, is actually being delivered in human history. And we have Ezekiel relating to this whole time frame, and he's getting three components of the rod. Moses is literally living the education of those at extreme levels. Does anybody think 40 years in the desert is an extreme time to be working and teaching something? How about being second in command in the most powerful empire on earth? How's that? How about going through and taking people through the Red Sea crossing into the wilderness and experiencing coming face to face with Elohim? Like, these are extreme high-end levels of education. Can you bear with me on that? This isn't a teaching at Shabbat gathering or by the donkey, is it? This is a really, really serious. If you were going to go to the University of Moshe, it was very serious. Do you agree? And by the time he finished with his degree, he was still getting reproofed and corrected by the Father. Wow. How good do we think we really are? How righteous do you think you really are? I'd suggest to you that Moshe, just maybe, had a little bit more understanding than we have. Is that fair? And understanding the Father and His ways. So, I can't wait to meet Moses. It's not mutual, but I'm looking forward to meeting him. I can't even begin to fathom at what this man actually lived and those who walked with him and supported him and went through this education at such a level. But I am very grateful that the Father chose the right one. Moses did it. He was the right vessel. Ezekiel 29:6-7, if we move a bit further, we see that there's going to be a rod used, and this is a Mishnah. Okay, so it's not a Shevet. This is not the scepter. Look at this. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am Elohim, because you have been a Mishnah, or a rod, staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they grasped you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. And when they leaned on you, you broke and made all their loins to shake. So this is interesting. We've got a situation where Egypt is being judged by Babylon as a result of something, because they were not a very good Mishnah. Interesting. I've got here wrong use or just useless. We had a discussion with the Midrash. And I believe that really could just be you were useless as a Mishnah. Right? I also raised the question at the Men's Midrash, is it possible that they were not using the correct staff or rod? So we raised that, is that a possibility that's occurred? In either case, we do know the outcome of this was not good. So basically, you are a weak support or shepherd staff. So will this tend to gather and unite the sheep, or will it scatter them? Yeah. Anything associated with scattering the sheep, it's not the Father's way. So we're either misapplying our authority or understanding whatever it is if what we are doing is the actual thing that's causing the sheep to scatter. Now, a sheep, under how the Father's doing it, is you all have your sovereignty. You have a right to go. I don't want to be in the house of Israel. I don't want to gather or fellowship with the people. That is your right. That's your judgment before Elohim. I don't want to follow his ways. I don't want to do. Okay. All right. Do it. But we want to make sure, as we're learning how to wield the rod, that we're not the cause of the scattering. Does that make sense? We need to learn how this works. And this is a process of quite a while. If you look at Moshe as the example, you know, we're going to spend a lifetime learning how to wield the rod and what being under the rod really means. What we don't want to do is throw the rod away. This is what Rome is telling you to do. Do not bring that stuff in the house. You can go back to Rome if you wish, go outside the camp, live lawless, do whatever you want, have fun. See how it goes for you. See how it's going for Rome right now, which is in collapse. Or you can come into the safety of the camp and the house. And hopefully we can mature enough that a rod is being wielded wisely, lovingly, assuredly, right? All of these things. What you don't want to do is go from one lawless existence and come into another. That is not a protective environment. Exodus 14, 15, 16. So here we're going to see Matah in this particular scripture. Yah says to Moses, why do you cry to me? Okay, so did Moses have emotions? Do you blame him? Maybe you get frustrated sometimes. Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your Matah. This is a branch of deliverance. This is not smack them over the head, Moses. Show them my way. Do you see the difference? He needs to know what this is doing and its purpose. And stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel... So they haven't even gone into their own land yet. The people of Israel. He's calling them the people of Israel before they know they're Israel. Do you understand? See, what's the conversation going on with Moses? Is it a little bit more advanced ahead of time? Did Moses maybe have access to some information that the people he was helping to deliver didn't? He was going to be a vessel for the deliverance of Elohim? That they may go through the sea on dry ground. So we need to know what we're looking at there. And this is where I get into this whole, was Moses marking sheep? Was this happening? Was he making a count for this? So we're just going to throw that question up. We got Aaron's staff here later on. Was Aaron helpful or not? Most of the time. When he wasn't helpful, it was because he placated to who? The people. Yeah. And this actually allowed the golden calf incident. Oh, okay, all right, well, we'll just do this, keep everyone happy. Not that he was agreeing with it, but I'll just keep the people happy. We'll worship this in the new God's name. They did what the only thing they need to do. But Aaron's placating, was Moses happy with it or not? Anyway, Aaron would mature and remember these events. The staff he was wielding was made from an almond tree. And do you know that it was said with Levi, what one was going to bud? Where he got these interesting things going on and somebody's staff is going to bud. I'm not going to be able to get into this too much, but we are going to be doing a series. I know I keep promising this, but we're going to be looking at something that goes down in the wilderness. But this budded staff has more significance than you think. And by the way, by and large, the scholars don't have a clue really what this means. They give philosophical attachments to it. Oh, the budded staff means this and that. And it all sounds good. And I'm not saying that even the philosophies behind it aren't nice to know. But has anybody got the sense that the father doesn't do anything for is it possible that he can do things that are much more literal and direct than we could possibly comprehend? And it's just we don't understand it yet. There is a natural occurring form of Sinai that comes in the almond seed. That Sinai that comes is in its purest form of the almond. The almond is the homogeneous of things like apricot seeds and whatnot, and you'll also find reoccurring forms of Sinai. You'll also see this in pomegranate and whatnot. Do you know the Bible says to us to eat the seed? And that's interesting. Eat the Sinai? Where do we even get the word Sinai from? Because something was available at Mount Sinai, and apparently we've got a staff being made of something that was going to bud. And that was going to make its way into the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what Sinai can actually do? By the way, the pharmaceutical companies can't stand this because when people catch on to this, I'm going to share with you something. There's a very significant thing. This is the father's natural form of chemotherapy. Do you know what happens when you eat natural Sinai? Not overdose on it, but actually eat it in its natural form the way you would a piece of fruit or whatever else. So if you ate 3 pieces of fruit a day, ate 3 raw almond seeds, do you know that instead of them scaring you, oh, the raw almond seeds are going to kill you, do you know that actually if you have cancerous cells in your body, do you know the only thing that Sinai can penetrate is the cancerous cells? Your normal cells, it can't penetrate. Could you think of anything more beautiful being provided that we're going to get rid of the cancer in the camp? Think about what this is starting to symbolize. You won't believe how far this potentially really goes. We're going to leave that for a teaching another day. I'm telling you that there is no coincidence when we understand the Father's design that this thing is dealing with cancer in the body. And it was budding to give the fruit of it. For no particular reason other than it looked pretty on Aaron's staff. Really? And then it got placed in the Ark of the Covenant, and then all the scholars go, oh, I don't know what it's about, I'll make some philosophy up around it. It's a lot more than just philosophy here. Very literal things going on. Look at this. Numbers 17, 2-3. Speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs, one for each father's house and for their chiefs according to their father's houses. How many? 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staff. So you mean now we've got these things going in, and what's the word? Matah. Can't see, it's just off the screen here, I apologize, but 12 matah. Deliverance, branch. The 12 branches of Israel. Look at this. And write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi. For there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Isn't that neat? So this whole, was there going to be an authority that was governing each house? Was there going to be an action that governs each other? You see what's going on here? One scepter to rule them all is where this is going to head. You hear Lord of the Rings? One ring to rule them all. There is one. One Shevet. Not 12 of those. Do you see if you started to read this as rod, you're going to start to lose the significance of that, aren't you? One Shevet to rule them all. Guess who gets to hold that one? Do you know, in the scepter and the rod, ancient kings of the East, they usually had them with them, origin shepherds. This was actually seen in, guess, oh, coincidentally, Egypt. Who had an understanding? Do you know he's carrying a Mishnah and a scepter? And you'll see this even in the ancient tombs of the ancient Egyptian kings. Do you think that they understood that these were symbols of authority? Yeah, British royal family will do it. So what? How has this come right through? Because apparently these tribes have been scattered. Something has made its way through, a certain understanding, and how this represents things. Do we just throw it away? Do we just throw this away? Because there could be some prophecies that might be relating to this word rod that actually relate to your Messiah and actually relate to something that's coming. We want to know what that means, don't we? Or do we just want to make it up? In Proverbs 29:15, the Mishnah support shepherd staff. Look at this. I just use this one as an example because it's quite a famous one. Proverbs 29:15. The rod in reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You take away the Mishnah, the authority over that household's life. Men, be very careful. We're going to say it for what it is. If you don't want to step up and be a headship in your household, you are going to bring shame to your wife through your children. Isn't that sobering? Because a mother in his earliest stages is doing what? She's doing the weaning. She is giving the instruction. She is doing the teaching. She is doing all of these things. And if you're not going to head this up, and she's got to do it all on her own, do anybody know why, what happens with broken family nucleuses? That do you see that it's a real, real thing to try and now get authority and discipline into those children's lives? We no longer have wait till your father gets home. Even if there is two parents anymore. Because that's not even politically correct anymore to do. Oh, guess what? We have a whole scripture saying, wait till Messiah comes. The line of the tribe of Judah. Oh, you don't think that it can apply to your family nucleus? Think about what you're reading. You find it sobering that we have somebody coming with a scepter, the line of the tribe of Judah, to rule and reign. Don't take that lightly. And your little family nucleus, your home, mothers, fathers, is the shadow picture of this. We'll do a Q&A at the end. Messiah's rod and staff. Shevet. Who is Elohim like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? Rhetorical question. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread on our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And I always get that picture of, you know, the waves crashing down over Egypt at that point after they had all made it through the Red Sea. But look at this. This is Micah. He's talking about somebody who's going to pardon iniquity, passing over transgression. Anybody heard of a modim called the Passover? For a remnant. For whose inheritance? his inheritance. Who do you think that's speaking about? Who else can it be speaking about? If we know what we're reading in the Tanakh, this Old Testament, you don't have any other option about who that is. That is Yeshua HaMashiach, your Messiah. Literally being statement, who is an Elohim like you? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? For a remnant. This whole thing here, guess what the word is for rod? Yeah. Let's take a look at something here. Shevet. Shepherd your people with your... This is Micah 7:14, so we've gone a bit further. So we now know who it's talking about. Shepherd your people with your... Whose rod? Remember, one rod to rule them all? We know who it's talking about now. Oh, it's Shevet. The flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden, and let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. Oh, we're going right back to a certain portion or area of the earth which was surrounding the Arabia Peninsula. Your shepherd, my shepherd, everyone's shepherd is now being referred to Shevet. And these great future last days prophecies. Let's look at Isaiah 11:1-2. All of a sudden something else comes up. The branch, the last lesson for Moses, I've got a question mark. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of Yah shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might and of knowledge and of the fear of Yah. There's apparently something that's going to come out of the branch of Jesse. The grandson of who? Boaz. So we've got grandson of Boaz and the father of King David. Something's going to come from this. And the word there being used is hoter. Hoter, so we just, and this is only happens twice in all of Scripture. So out of the 86 times where you'll find the English word rod, all of a sudden now we've got a fourth that's just appeared. You'll find the other one in Proverbs 14:3. And this is basically about the wisdom to keep your mouth shut. Which Yeshua remained silent during his whole thing on his way to the throne. But here's what's interesting. Out of all of them, only two. And this one here is referring to this rod, the stem of Jesse, this branch. I want to tell you that the word there in the branch is a netzer, a branch, a shoot, a sprout. Something has come out of this. So there's this whole new thing that's coming out. And it's going to encompass, I'm just going to suggest to you, that this netzer, netzerim, you know, we get the word Nazareth, Nazarene. Well, it's actually Netzer. Netzerim. Something's going to come out, and is it possible that we're going to get the fullness of what the understanding of the rod is? What this scepter could really be? And that, of course, it links back to the great prophecies of Shiloh and Genesis. Something's going on here. This is a matter of heart. So I've got Isaiah 11:3-4. We keep reading. And shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of Yah. And he shall not judge after the sight of eyes, neither reprove, what, in the hearing of? Wait a minute. What's left to judge? I'm not doing it with my eyes or ears. What's he looking at? Oh, you're heading for a heart judgment. Under the scepter of Messiah. You're not going to be able to fake this one. Your whitewashed tombing is not going to cut it on this day. You understand that? Your righteousness isn't going to cut it. You're going to stand in front of the one. He's going to look into your heart. He's not doing it with what he sees or what he hears. He is doing this judgment with something else. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Do you know that Moses was considered one of the most meek ever? was Moses weak? We need to understand what meek really is, what that means. We're not to mistake Moses' meekness for weakness. And of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod. Oh, look at this. Who's carrying this thing? Who's going to do this hard judgment? What's he carrying? Shevet, the scepter. He'll smite the earth with the rod and with his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall slay the wicked. Revelation 14:12. So this testimony of Yeshua and his covenant. Look at this. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Okay, so this is just after describing the mark of the beast, those who are going to accept a false religious system into their lives. He's saying, but for those who don't, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments, the covenant of Elohim, and their faith in both. Goodness, this seems to have some sort of little meaning here. Let's just keep going. In John 14, 15, 16, if you love me, you will keep my... And I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Ruach to be with you forever. Wait a minute, he's just associated the Ruach with the keeping of the commandments. I've got all these people claiming the Ruach, and God told me, and look at what I'm doing, and I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and they could care less about the Father's ways. This is in your New Testament, and you have Yeshua directly linking the keeping of his commandments to the power of the Holy Spirit. Does anybody find that sobering? I don't know what we're seeing out there with all these claims. I do know one thing. Apparently, our very Messiah, who's going to hold the scepter, seems to link these two. Oh, we don't want to talk about that, do we? Let's just read quickly over those ones. Matthew 5, 17 and 19. Do not think that I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. Who's speaking here? Yeshua. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them or complete them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. Heaven and earth has passed away? You're all living some weird thing if it has. So this is what? Past tense, present tense, or future tense? Oh, wait a minute. This isn't going to be completed until heaven and earth pass away. I don't know how you deal with this from a Christian perspective, by the way, except get through this scripture real quickly. Just read as quickly as you can, or just pretend it doesn't exist. That's quite sobering. Not one yacht, not one tittle will pass away from the Torah until all is accomplished. And that's not going to happen until the new heavens and the new earth. You know, that's post the last great day. That's post the millennial reign. Whoa. Therefore, whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven in eternity. But whoever does them and teaches them, what? The Shema, to hear and to do, there will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. I don't know what we don't get about that. Try and twist that as much as you can, but I think Yeshua is making some pretty clear statements here. So you're either going to not have to accept that there's not the line of tribe of Judah going, Yeshua is not the Messiah, and he's not holding the scepter if you want to get around this. Your only option is going to be throw him out. Oh, guess what? Do we have people trying to throw out Yeshua or change the image of who he is right now? Please let it not be the people in this room. We want to figure this out. Look at this. Just in case we didn't get it, Micah comes back. Go, Micah! Chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Look at this. It shall come to pass in the latter days. We're at the end of the 6,000th year. A day is of 1,000 years, 1,000 years, but of a day. We have one more day to go. How long is that day? 1,000 years. The latter days. And that the mountain of the house of Yah shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. This is the house of your Elohim. Just so you can identify who's going to be doing this. And many nations shall come and will say, let us go to the mountain of Yah, to the house of Elohim of Jacob. Jacob. Oh my goodness. Well, who's sitting on the throne during the 1,000 years? Yeshua. To the Elohim of Jacob. Anybody got a problem with that word? Take it up with Micah. I'm not going to twist what it's saying. And he will teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Let me get this straight. So a whole 1,000 years is devoted to this, but somehow it just doesn't matter right now. Are we comfortable with that? No, not at people in this room. But there is a whole believing system and structure out there that claims to love Messiah that is saying exactly that. And it does not align with his word. It does not line with his word. There's no way around that. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of Yah from Jerusalem. Wow, has that happened yet? Oh, make no mistake that that's still future now. Thousands of years on. It's still coming. We're going to finish here with just really where I see Yeshua and where the bride. I'm going to suggest to you that this whole journey, this under the rod, is it just possible, and I alluded to this, that remember we started with that every tenth one and the shepherds putting, what was, he was marking them with what? Vermilion. Yeah. And that was a bright red mark. And this was in a tithing, and those sheep that were marked, what were they destined for? Sacrifice. So this great shadow picture of being marked, being counted, and then being destined to go to the temple as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Is there anybody, that shadow picture had any meaning with some of the writings of the New Testament? That we are to be a living? Do you know that if we are counted in this, is it possible that we are seeing a picture of the bride? Is it just possible? And do we wish to be counted under the rod? We do. Those little sheep were off to what? The ones that were marked with the red. They were off to what? Slaughter. We see nowadays, we see a truck. You know, you see the sheep truck, especially, you know, here. And that whole truck is off to what? And is there any counting going on? Does it matter who they are, what it is? You know, it's just a big business, isn't it? Just load them in that truck and send them down the road. And you see them all crammed in the truck. I often feel sorry for them. And then they're all off to the slaughter. But there is no counting. There was no taking them out. There was no a healthy way that Elohim does it. We just produce as much as we can, send them in the mass system, get them out to the supermarket. Yet he was showing us a way of keeping the flock healthy, a way of doing things, and even to the sacrifice and the giving of what we would think of tithes. He was doing it all in a way that would be a blessing ultimately, from teaching us a shadow picture to ultimately preserving the flocks. We now get all sorts of health issues the way we're doing things. You know that, eh? With, you know, just the numbers that we're trying to do, the conditions that they're in. We've got to keep drugging these things, antibiotics, everything else. That's eventually making its way into your food chain. We're not even getting healthy lamb anymore because we're not doing things his way. We've got a whole scenario going on here, this being under the rod, being able to deliver. And I'm going to make this point here, okay? It has gotten so bad in society, and I'm going to suggest to you, do you know that a lot of Christian parents watch their children walk away from the faith the best as they know it at this point? Has any parents in here experienced your children actually not caring about their faith and walking away? Yeah, it's happened. Do you know on the messianic side that's happening now at an alarming rate too? We're actually seeing people walk away from the faith. I'm going to suggest to you something. that if we don't have a proper application of the rod, if all we're doing is using this thing to bash children, our children when raising them, or if all we're doing is excusing that we don't need to have any authority in their life at all, if we continue to embrace what Rome is doing, it is very possible that the very understanding of the gospel being witnessed to your children, be as spiritual children or to your literal children in your families, is actually being diminished to the point where they will not hear it. They will not even be able to accept the true gospel because there has not been any form of authority in their life. No matter how cute they are, little Johnny, I tell you, the parents here that have had this experience, by the way, the parents that have watched your children walk away from the faith, how did you feel? It's not very nice to live, I bet. I've never experienced that, but I'll tell you, I've walked and talked with parents that that's actually happened to, and I'll tell you, the tears were falling from their eyes. And when you saw them as a little child and they're on your lap or you're playing with them or whatever it is, could you ever conceive, parents, that that was the destiny of that child? With the best of your intent, did you look at them and go, you're going to walk away from the faith one day, little Johnny, little Susie? No. You didn't intend it. You couldn't even conceive it. Yet this is happening on mass scale. What makes you above that happening with your role as a parent? It's impossible. It could never happen to me. There's parents in this room right now where I bet you if we could go back 15, 20 years, they would have said the same thing at that point. We need to become set apart, and to become set apart, we need to go in the house of Israel. And to go into the house of Israel, we need to understand we're coming under the rod. And we need to understand that there is a beautiful, loving, administrative way to understand that process. And it's not just beating, and it's not just excusing. We need to administer and understand how our Messiah does it. And it's a journey. Like I say, my example is Moses. He took a while to learn too. Revelation, very clear. Those whom I love, love. So if we have a definition of love, we went through it, the rod is a matter of. If we have his definition of love, does this make sense now? I reprove and discipline, so be zealous therefore and repent. See, there's no problem if we understand what that means. None at all. We need to do this. It's love. And he's going to do it with us in our journey. And it's love. It's love defined by him, not by my feelings or Rome or whatever it is I've experienced today. Under the rod, the bride. So this whole bondservant here, and I've gotten Nehemiah. We don't have time to get into this, but there's this beautiful thing here, just a statement I've captured out of Nehemiah. I will constrain you by sore chastisements to submit yourselves to the covenant to which ye are lasting bound, though you have cast away Elohim's bond from you. So are we obedient or disobedient children? Yeah. But there's a covenant at stake here. Look at this, Revelation 2, 26, 27. By the word here in the Greek, and this is where... This is where we're going to finish off with Yeshua. This is the report card to Yeshua, and this is happening in the Kahal of Thyatira, or the Church of Thyatira, or the Ecclesia of Thyatira. The one who overcomes, okay, so this is in the menorah, in the seven golden lampstand, but the one who overcomes, maybe the tenth sheep, who overcomes, works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. So, is there authority in the millennial reign? Do you think there's a shadow picture right now that we should not care about authority or that we should care about it? Yeah. Because he's going to be trusting the ones who overcome, and he's going to actually give them authority over the nations. They're going to become the governance of the throne. Look at this. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Do you know the word there is arabidos in the Greek? Here's what's interesting about the very definition of that. Rod, staff, or scepter. Whoa, it's got the whole lot. I think the Greek's done a pretty good job. that scepter, the one to rule them all, includes every component that was being delivered in Scripture and in prophecy. Guess who's holding it? Every aspect of the rod. And he's saying, I will give a rod of iron, or every aspect of which you have understood, a rod or a staff or whatever it might be. And this is going to be the ruling authority. And you're going to be able to understand every aspect of it, how to wield it, what it means. Somebody apparently is going to overcome to a level where they can be trusted to actually rule over the nations. And apparently this rod of iron assured. Does everybody know that iron at that time was a demonstration of the tough metals? Okay. So if it wasn't corrupted, this was a very assured metal. Imagine a staff made of iron. Is that thing going to break when you're trying to bring a sheep back in? You know, like, do you see what's going on? It's assured. Doesn't mean an iron rod, whack, every single time. And we get these connotations. I'm going to smash you. You know, like Yeshua is going to be standing there in Jerusalem, you know, and all the bride is doing is going around going, whack. Understand the millennial context and the great prophecies. That is not what's occurring. Does it occur, though, and is there examples of these great prophecies that show there is discipline at that level? Yes. But that's not what rod of iron means. It means assured. Every aspect of authority is assured. Who wants to be a parent that has children under that kind of wisdom and maturity and execution and everything else? Okay, we're going to finish there. I rushed the parts of that, and we crammed that into two or three parts. But I do want to say this. We're going to go into Ephesians, and it's important that the great mystery that is revealed doesn't take away all of everything that's come before us, because Hebrew thinking is precept upon precept, right? There's a foundation. So when the great mystery was revealed in this incredible servant Paul, who finally got it, he's actually not throwing away the whole shadow pictures and the prophecies and everything he's standing on. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. All right. Let's finish up there and we'll go into a Q&A.